Our Father, we thank you, and we ask your blessing upon this hour as we look into your word, as we consider someone who did not consider you. Bless us and undertake for us, we pray and we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we'll begin the Old Testament today, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And I don't know about you, but when the Lord saved me, I spent almost my entire time in the New Testament, because that's where the action was. The Old Testament was just, just history. It was just, this begot that and on and so forth. But there's a lot in the Old Testament. One person asked me one time, he says, what's the subject of the Old Testament? And I said, Jesus Christ. He says, well, what's the subject of the New Testament? I said, Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. One looks forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other sees him here and his second coming. And we can rejoice in that. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 11 today, we're going to look at Solomon. Of all people, we're going to look with Solomon. I want to read portions of it. I want to make some comments on it. And then I want to finish with some application, hopefully for us. I know that the application does bear relationship to me. I know that I do need the application. So let's start off with some background on Solomon. Who was Solomon? He was a king of Israel, right? He was the son of David, beloved of God. He was the son of Bathsheba. He was crowned king before David's death. David knew he was dying. He was feeble, and he wanted a smooth transition to the next king. In those days, throughout a lot of history, if a man wanted his son or an heir to be king, he sometimes would crown him before he died, because once he died, and if he was a strong leader, once he died, then the throne was kind of up for grabs, and the strong one would fight all the rest and take it. Charlemagne, the king of France, had four sons. And when he died, he did not appoint a successor, and they ended up splitting up the kingdoms into four kingdoms and fought each other for the next 40 or 50 years. And their grandsons, and their sons' sons, also fought too. David didn't want to do that. He wanted to have a smooth succession, so he crowned him before he died, and it was a smooth transition. The kingdom was firmly in Solomon's grasp, firmly with him. And Solomon was also loved of God. God appeared to Solomon not once, but twice. He comes to Solomon two times. And he asked him, of course, the first time, we're all familiar with that. He comes to him and he says, what would you like? What can I give you? Now, when God appears to us and says, what can I give you? Is that cool or what? I mean, what could be greater than that? God to appear and say, what can I give you? And Solomon, wise beyond his years, we don't really know the age of Solomon, or I don't, or if it's listed in Scripture, I've passed over that part. We don't know the age of Solomon, who was fairly young. He says, I need wisdom. I need wisdom to go out and come in before these people that you have given me. These great number of people, how can I do this? I am but a child. And in the ancient Jewish history or culture, you weren't considered a man until you were 30 years of age. So he was probably younger than 30 is what I'm guessing. And that's just a speculation. It's a guess. But God comes to him and says, what do you want? He says, give me wisdom. He says, that's a good request. I'll give you wisdom, and I'll give you honor, and I'll give you riches. He was humble before God, because he knew what he lacked. He knew what he did not have. So he was humble before the God of his father, and he asked for wisdom. Nextly, he was greatly blessed by God. Not only did God give him wisdom, he gave him honor, and he gave him vast, vast riches. We think of the oil sheiks of the Middle East with their vast billions of dollars in revenue from oil. He was probably richer than them at that time in history. But Solomon, after beginning well, because this was a well beginning, it was a good beginning, because what did he do? He built the temple for God. With the materials that his father had gathered for him, he built the temple. He had a good beginning, but he ended badly. He was a great apostasy. He left his first love, which was the God of his fathers, and he went for other loves. And we're going to look at that today. We're going to talk about that. Here we have a sad ending for a great man, Solomon. He began well, but he ended poorly. And why was that? Why did he end poorly? What did he have going for him? A godly father. A man after God's own heart. He had a tender heart toward God to begin with. He had a humble spirit, again, to begin with. An established kingdom. He had neighbors who were at peace with him. That's a big deal in the Middle East. That's a big deal any place. I finished reading a book recently on the history of the world from Constantine to the First Crusade. There were roughly 750 years, and it covered the entire world. It covered the Middle East. It covered Northern Europe. It covered the Americas. It covered the Far East, and even the subcontinent of India. And it was just repetition, wars, neighbors fighting wars, wars trying to get more property, more gold, more riches. Well, he didn't have that problem. He had peace all around him. His neighbors were at peace with him. They're at peace with him. What possibly could go wrong? And the answer is one thing. We talked about it last week. We touched on it. Self. Self got in the way. Now, to whom much is given, much is expected. Much was expected from Solomon. And pretty much he fulfilled that, except at the end. Except at the end. God gave Solomon everything, and still it was not enough. Let's look at chapter 11 by beginning in the last portion of chapter 10. Dan does this all the time. It seems to work for him, so I thought I'd try it. But let's look at how well off, how good Solomon was. I'm going to start with verse 14 of chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that, from the traders and from the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold in each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold for each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on the 6 steps on one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put into his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, and so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. Also Solomon's import of horses from Egypt and Coo, and the king's merchants procured them from Coo for a price. A chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans. Solomon, again, had it all. Look at that vast riches. There was no king like Solomon before or after him. He was the wisest of all the kings. We would say that he was the beauty of Israel. You look at Israel, and what did you see? You saw Solomon, because he was so rich, so wise, so famous, and so honored. The entire world, all that knew of him, came to visit him and hear of his wisdom. Some traveled from far distances just to converse with him. The Queen of Sheba is the example that they give there. Heads of state came to him and probably asked his advice regarding the issues that they had at home. Their problems, their domestic issues that they had at home. They probably said, what would you do in a situation like this? And he probably gave them good counsel and good wisdom. What could go wrong? Only one thing. He left his first love. Let's see how it happened. Chapter 11, just next chapter. What a difference in two chapters. Verse 1, now King Solomon loved many foreign women. Let's stop right there. We're not even done with the first sentence, the first verse. We got problems already. He loved many foreign women. Here's a problem. It says that he loved many foreign, or your Bible might say strange, women. Here's where the problem began, where the fall began. Solomon gave himself no longer to God, but to women. Now, before I get in trouble for bringing a lesson that is anti-feminine, that's not where I'm going. That's not where I'm going. Please bear with me. I love women. I even married one. So there's nothing wrong with women. But we're going to see where the problem is. And we're going to see how it applies to us here today. His mother had specifically warned him against this in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4. She says, give not your strength to women. Not to a woman, but to women, plural. Perhaps she was thinking about Samson and his Delilah. Or perhaps she was thinking about her own husband, David. He had more wives than one. David had many wives, and maybe Solomon thought that that was a good thing. It was good enough for Dad. It's got to be good enough for me, right? But David also had problems with women and the lusts of the flesh. In fact, he had the problem with Solomon's own mother, Bathsheba. And what a great fall that was for David. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 26, written by Solomon, tells us that the love of women, or perhaps we should say the lusts after women, had cast down many wounded. You can look it up, Proverbs 7, 26. If that's the case, he didn't even listen to his own advice. And he was the wisest man in the world. What's going on? His father, David, had many wives, but Solomon exceeded him quite handily. He had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines. Did he even remember all their names? I mean, yeah, he's a bright guy, but that's 1,000 women's names to remember. I can't even remember 1,000 women's names. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 28, he laments that among all of these women that he's known, there was not one good one. Not one good woman among the 1,000 That's a lament. That's a sad thing. I have a wife that is precious above rubies, and I'm thankful for her. But Solomon didn't have that. He didn't have a wife like in Proverbs 31. He did not have that. And he laments about that in Ecclesiastes 7:28. By the way, the book of Ecclesiastes is a wonderful book. It is a wonderful book. I've read it several times, each time with profit. I would encourage you to read that book also. God now had expressly forbidden kings to multiply either horses or wives. God had expressly condemned that. Deuteronomy 17, chapter 17, verses 16 and 17, he says, do not multiply horses and do not multiply wives. Well, we just read in chapter 10 that he imported horses, lots of horses from Egypt. Okay, that's bad enough, Solomon, but now you're importing wives too. That's even worse. Solomon did both. It was worse marrying many foreign wives, and here's how. Going back to verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Let's discuss. Let's stop there again. Let's look at the daughter of Pharaoh. She's a daughter of a king. But doesn't the question seem to arise to us, what's wrong with the Jewish girls? Wasn't there an Israelite maiden that would be sufficient for Solomon? What's wrong with taking one from your own tribe or one of the other tribes of Israel? Why would you have to go outside your country to bring in a foreign wives? Before perhaps he was marrying her for geopolitical reasons. He wanted peace with England. England. Yes, I do miss Dan too. He wanted peace with Egypt, and he thought maybe marrying the daughter of Pharaoh would do that. Maybe married the other women for the same reason. That's not uncommon in that time. It's not uncommon up through through our times. We know that he built her a house or a palace. Scripture tells us that he built her one specifically. Then there are some commentators who believe that she became a Jewish proselyte and converted to Judaism. We don't know. Some commentators feel that way. I'm okay with that. If she did, then she came to know the true and living God and recognized that the gods of Egypt, gods of her homeland, gods that she was born under, if you will, were no gods at all. Keep in mind also that oftentimes in Scripture, Egypt is used as a symbol of sin. Let's go back. Verse 1. I'm not making very much progress, am I? I'm still on verse 1. King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Amorite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, which he was one, you shall not associate with them, nor shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. Let's stop again, make a couple comments. First off, they will surely turn your heart away after their gods. Why would that be? Were their gods any better than the true and living God? Were their gods any better than Yahweh? Yeah, they were. They allowed you to have license. They allowed you to sin and get away with it. They did not hold you to a particular standard. But God did. The true and living God, Yahweh, did. It was his standard. It was his scripture. No wonder people wanted to follow the other gods. It was easy. Do what you want. Live in licentiousness. That's why he says, stay away from them. Don't associate with them. Be a holy nation. Secondly, Solomon held fast to these in love. He did not just associate with them, as God warned against. He did not just marry them, but he held fast to them in love. It's one thing to marry a princess from another country to solidify relations with that country and then just kind of give her own apartment or her own house and leave her there. That would be one thing. But Solomon held fast to them with love. That's what the New American Standard said. Solomon held fast to these in love. The point is, this is at the point where we would say, what in the world was he thinking? Probably the answer is he wasn't thinking. Notice that Scripture does not say anything about even one Jewish wife. Is it because they would not have him? Or maybe they recalled that God's desire was for one man, one woman. We have a controversy in our country now over marriage. The idea of marriage is now up for grabs. Well, we can define marriage as whatever we wanted. Well, no, we can't. God says marriage is one man and one woman. Solomon would say, well, Dad did it differently than that. And that was okay with God. Was it? Was it really? Some commentators think that the Jewish maidens were too grave and too modest, and he preferred the looser sort of women that were found in these other foreign countries. Solomon was inordinately fond of these women of his. Scripture tells us that he loved the daughter of Pharaoh and that she was dear to him, but now he wanted more. Now he went after other wives. Why did she no longer become dear to him? What was it that he found that he disliked about her? Did she comb her hair a different way? Did she cut her hair? Maybe he didn't like it. Maybe he liked all long hair and she cut her hair. I don't know. Solomon was a great and wise man, but he was unable to bridle his lusts. He was not in control of himself. His wisdom did not extend to himself. How often is it with us? We can see the problems of other people, but we can't see our own problems. Anybody else besides me have that situation? Yeah, I can show you all of your problems. I can sit here and name all the problems that you have, but I can't think of one I have. I really can't think of any problems you have. I don't know you all that well. But if I did, I probably could. That's normal for us. We don't see the log in our own eye, but I can find the speck in yours. Solomon was a great and wise man, but he was unable to bridle his lusts. How do we know that? Going on, he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away from the living God. Spirituality is not a vacuum. If you're turned away from one God, it's because you're turned to another. When you came to Christ, you came to the true and living God. You came to the Son of God. What did you turn away from? Your other gods. The other things that you were following. You left them behind and came to God. Same situation here, except he's going the wrong way. He is going the wrong way. Verse 4, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. David, a man after God's own heart, sinned quite often. He made mistakes. There's Bathsheba. That's one. There was a time that he decided to number Israel. There was another one. There were others beyond that that the scripture does not recount, I'm sure, because he was a man. But the heart of David was always beating for God. He always loved God. God was always first. And he would slip, he would sin, like us all, but he had a heart that was devoted to God. but not Solomon. When David, his father, had sinned with Bathsheba and committed other sins, he still worshiped the true living God. Do you remember when their son, their first son, not Solomon, but their first son was born? And he fasted and he wept and he prayed that God would keep this child from dying. And then the child died. What did he do? He got up, he washed himself, and he went and he worshiped God. His heart was always toward God. There's no true vacuum. When you leave one God, you go to another. When Solomon left God, the God of his youth, and the God of his father, he went after foreign wives' gods. Scripture gives us a partial listing of the gods that he now worshiped, picking up in verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem. The mountain that is east of Jerusalem, is that the Mount of Olives? Is that the mount that faces the temple? What an insult to God. And for Moloch, the detestable god of the sons of Ammon, thus also did he for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So if he builds a temple or an altar for one of his wives, do you think the other wives are going to let him get away with that without building one for them too? I mean, those of us who have children, multiple children, you give one thing to one child, what does everybody else want? Something of equal value or greater. Well, you gave a football to Caleb, can you give me a basketball and a baseball? You know, they're going to be exactly the same way. You build an altar here for this wife. What are you going to do for me? I want one too. My God's just as important as her God. It's going to go on like that. So Solomon builds altars and other places of worship for foreign wives. And the scripture tells us they weren't destroyed. Excuse me. They weren't destroyed until the reform of Josiah. Much, much later. But if he coddles them by building a place for worship for their gods, you know they'll not be satisfied with that. They'll want him to accompany them to worship. Yeah, you build an altar for him, but you're not going with me to worship my God. Come on. Come with me. You built the altar for goodness sakes. That's a childish rationale. You gave me a little bit, and give me more. You know, if you give a mouse a cookie, he'll want a glass of milk, right? Have you ever read that story? Well, if you give a mouse a cookie, he'll want a glass of milk. If you give an inch, they'll want a mile, right? That's human nature. So he goes with them. He goes with them. There's so many wives and places of worship for their guys that he does not have time to worship in the temple as before. What kind of example is he setting for his people? Do we wonder at all? Are we surprised in the least that Israel is starting to go after other gods? And when later his son loses the kingdom, are we surprised that the other 10 tribes go and worship the two golden calves that are set up for them? No, we shouldn't be surprised at all. And on top of this, now this is the accountant in me coming out. On top of this, it cost him a lot of money to provide for all of his wives, as surely they're not going to want to live together. They're not going to get a bunk together in a bunkhouse. Can you imagine that? A bunch of 700 wives and 300 concubines bunking together? I don't think so. Well, you built the daughter of Pharaoh a house, a palace. Build me one too. So it's costing him a fortune. His vast wealth is probably squandered on these wives. Where's he going to make up the money? Well, he taxed Israel. And we see that in chapter 12, when the people come to his son and say, don't tax us so much. We're tired of paying for the foreign wives. Don't get foreign wives. Get rid of them. Don't tax us. That's another day, another lesson. Let's go back now. Verse 9. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon. Oh, there's a big surprise. Because his heart was turned away from God, the God of Israel, the Lord, who had appeared to him not once, but twice. Two times he appears to Solomon. You would think that once would be enough, but he gives him a great benefit of appearing to him twice. And had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not observe what the Lord commanded. Do you think he's in danger at this point? Actually, he's beyond danger at this point. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and if you've not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I've commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. When God says, surely, you can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. He will do that. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of you. No, it says for the sake of David, your father. Because he loved David so much, he wouldn't do it to Solomon until after Solomon is dead. If I was told that, I would kind of feel probably rightly insulted. Well, I'm not going to take it away from you because of Dad. Well, yeah, that's right. However, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David. My servant David. Your father, David, he gets this tossed up into his face. Hey, you're not like Dad. Dad didn't have this many wives. Dad didn't go from me. Dad always worshiped me. I'm tearing it away because you have gone away from me. But I'm going to be merciful to you in your days because of Dad, for your father, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And then he goes on. You see how Solomon ends up and dying, and we go into chapter 12. This is the end of the introduction. This was just introduction. I'm setting the stage for us today. Solomon is history. He's gone. But we should remember Solomon and his foreign wives. Chapter 11 deals with idol worship. The idols were the foreign wives. Not Molech, not Chemosh, not Asterisk, but the foreign wives were his idols. Chapter 11 introduces us to these foreign wives, who then introduce us to idol worship. And here's a connection that I'm hoping that you'll get, and that I want you to see. Foreign wives lead to idol worship. Now, if you're sitting there saying, that's fine, I don't have a foreign wife. The question is, really? Really? Do you not have a foreign wife? What exactly is a foreign wife? What were the foreign wives back in Solomon's days? They were those that took his heart away from God. That's what a foreign wife is. That's my definition of a foreign wife. It is any strange or foreign relationship, a relationship other than with God, a relationship that does not belong. But King Solomon loved many foreign women. He took them into his bosom, and they led him from God. A foreign wife is anything that you like, that you love, that you embrace, that and that leads you from God. But they don't just lead you from God, they lead you to something, idolatry. How many foreign wives do you have? How many foreign wives do I have? How many foreign wives do we have? Aren't you espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone? But do you have idols that you worship? Are the following foreign wives leading us into idol worship? I've made a list, a small list, a short list of foreign wives. Let's see if any of them resonate with us. Foreign wife number one, intellect or intelligence. There are always those who delight in putting their intellect on display for others to admire. I would contend that that's a foreign wife, and that will take us away from the true and living God. They will admire others whose intellect is on par with their own, even forming clubs and societies that include gifted, but not others. More than this, they're prideful of their intellect, not willing to acknowledge that all gifts come from God, the Father of all men. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 says, "For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Well, if we're worshiping our intellect, we're worshiping a created thing. And that, I would say, is a foreign wife. Foreign wife number two. And when as I go through these, I'm listing some of my pet ones too. So I'm not saying you all. I'm talking about me all. Number two, reputation. These are men pleasers who want to be thought well of by others. They're proud of their reputation. "Do you know who I am?" they demand. They expect others to be in awe of who they are. And when things don't go the way they expect them to, they are aghast how this could possibly happen to them. "Don't people know who I am?" These people are found on every social economic level in our society. These people, a lot of times, you see them. You see them on TV, especially on the news when they're talking about Congress. There's a lot of these people in Congress. They like their reputation. I'll give you one as an example. I'm not picking either side, but John McCain loves to be thought of as a maverick in Congress. He's a Republican who votes mostly with the Democrats. He likes to be thought of as a maverick. That's his reputation. He loves that. I could go on with others. You could come up with others. But people that are happy, pleased with their reputation. "I am this, and I am that. Don't you know who I am?" That's a foreign wife. That's a God that they're following after. Money. Oh, well, yes, of course. We can all agree that those people who have money probably worship it. But those who don't have money can also be an idol worship with it too. Just because you don't have it doesn't mean you don't love it. You don't want it. I've known people who have joined churches so they could rub elbows with rich church members and increase their business. I had one of them tell me that. He says, "I'm going to this church only because this guy's there, and I want some business." They're not there to worship God. They're there to worship money. Talent. Another foreign wife. This is much akin to intellect, but more on a performance level. And we're treated this week and next week and for the next however many days to the Olympics, where some of them will go on with that talent, worshiping their talent. Now, they are good athletes, and it's marvelous to watch what they are able to do. But they can't worship that. Poor athletes, they've eventually happened to them what happens to all of us. They get old, and their talent goes. It slips. It's not as sharp as it was. But they'll still worship anyway. Number five, wisdom. There are those who worship wisdom, worldly wisdom. Now, I'm thinking right off the top of my head, if not spent a lot of time thinking about this, but I'm thinking of Dr. Phil, who's pretty smart, pretty wise, Jordan Peterson, the Canadian psychologist. Think of those guys in general. But I'm also thinking about those people who are worldly wise. They know what's going to work in every particular situation and how to get ahead in the world, how to get ahead in society. They know how to do that. Recall in Pilgrim's Progress that Christian meets Mr. Worldly Wise Man, who proceeds to give him the advice that to earn the favor of God, he needs to keep the whole law, and he sends him up to Mount Sinai, where Christian's just about killed. But he also kind of tempers it by saying, you know, if this doesn't work, you can go over to this city, and there's a guy over here who will be able to help you with that burden, get that burden off your back. That's the guy who would do this would teach Christian not to worry about those burdens of sin on his back. The worldly wise is spiritually dead. So we need to be aware of those. If you're worldly wise, take heed to yourself. You might be spiritually dead. The next one, leisure, amusement, entertainments. This is a mind-numbing, flitting from one thing to another in search of happiness, not realizing that happiness comes only from God. They go from one big thing to the next big thing because it always promises happiness and fulfillment, but they're always cheated. They're always cheated. But as they're realizing that they've been cheated, the next big thing comes along and they're lured all over again. We can use any of these things, leisure, amusements, entertainment. I like to watch movies. But boy, if I start watching too many movies, suddenly I am not in Scripture. I'm not in prayer. I'm not with the boys. I'm not with my wife. I'm there by myself in movies. Yeah, self is included in my list. Amusements. I know people that are into gaming, video gaming. They live to game. They live to do that all the time. They'll stay up late. They'll miss meals. They'll neglect everything so that they can continue on gaming. Amusements, leisure, entertainment. These are foreign wives. Beware of them. Food and or drink. I'm only half done with my list. There are some people who eat to live. And then there's other people who live to eat. I kind of find myself in the live to eat category. The scriptures talk about gluttony and wine bibbing. I'm not going to go into it any further than that. But you can worship food and drink. Turn on the food channel, for goodness sakes. I got a 24-hour food channel. Can you imagine that on cable? Number 8, past glories, associations, and memberships. These are the folks that live in the past. They worship the past because they've had a moment of glory, or what they feel is glory. And we've all heard about the people who were at the top of the heap in high school and never did anything after graduation. I knew a guy like this in college. He was the big man on campus. Everybody knew him. Boy, after he graduated, you never heard anything about him again. He was just gone. He never grew up. That's the problem with them. They live on those glories, and they don't grow up. They don't go on. Number 9, work. Anybody here like this? Work. These are the type A personalities who live for their work. You can see how much they worship their work by the amount of time they put into it and the broken relationships that are strewn in their path. Nothing and no one is as important as their work. They self-identify with their work. I've seen these people, and that's what they worship. They're there. They're there early. They're there late. And they're constantly working for their work. Number 10, children, grandchildren, foster children. Okay, I recognize I'm on really thin ice here, and I will tread gingerly. But these are the people that live vicariously through their children. You can't talk to them, but what they pull out their wallet, and nowadays their cell phone, and show you half a dozen pictures of their grandson, their granddaughter, their son, their daughter, who have done this and that and the other thing. You can't talk to them without hearing about little Johnny's big T-ball game. T-ball? Really? His big game? That's all they can talk about. Dave last week talked about people who have one string in their guitar and they strum it all the time. These are those folks. There's nothing wrong with children, nothing wrong with grandchildren. But don't worship them. Don't make them a foreign wife. Number 11, appearance, clothes, accessories. Men and women are equal here. Their focus is on their clothes, their appearance, and how they are perceived by others. Yes, I have a sports coat on today, but it's a cold day. We're in Tacoma, and sometimes I show up and the room is cold for some reason. So I have a coat on. I'm not really into dressing up all that much, really. But there are some people that are like that. That's what they worship. Leadership. Some people are just natural born leaders. But with pride, their leadership becomes insufferable. Number 13, self-seeking, self-gratification, self-anything. This is a worship of self, which is the most common form of worship. The lazy fall into that category. They're just too busy with self to do anything. We talked last week that the good news is deliverance from self through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed. In fact, deliverance from all of these foreign wives is found in Christ. And lastly, the last one I could think of was control. There are some people that are control freaks. Okay, this might be part of the work one. But these people are the ones that always have to be in control. They can't share that control. And if they're not in control, it is a terrible thing, and they're difficult to live with. Actually, they're difficult to live with when they are in control, too. Notice that when we make an idol, we have to have all the things that go with the idol. There has to be a place in our lives for the idol, and there must be a time just for that idol. And if we take our foreign wives and we make idols of them, then they have a place in our hearts, a place in our lives, and they eat up time that should be spent elsewhere. Solomon violates both the first and the second commandments. He has another god before his god, and he makes an image to worship. We would never do that. We're more sophisticated than that. We're more modern. We're more educated than to do something silly like worship an idol or make a graven image or any likeness of God. However, I suggest that we violate both. We follow after another god and we build an image of it in our minds and in our hearts that we worship. So I've painted a pretty bleak view. I started off with the glory and the beauty of Israel with Solomon, didn't I? Gold and wealth and wisdom and everything, and we've been going downhill ever since then. Well, this isn't the end. We're not done yet. This is the second introduction. No, I'm just kidding. The remedy for this, we will find ourselves in idol worship, I suspect, of some sort. Remember the list above? Did I press one or more of your buttons? I've hit a couple of my buttons. I'm not going to tell you which, but I've hit some of my own. There's only two remedies for idol worship. Death and Christ. Death ends all idol worship. In hell, there is none that worship an idol. Those in hell know the truth of their deception and their idol worship. But Christ is the end. To the law, he is the end of idol worship too. Recall the words of, Again, we find ourselves in idol worship of some sort. We all do. But when we come to ourselves, when the Lord brings us to himself, we are to repent and cast that idol from us, no matter how close or how dear it is. Recall the words of the Lord that if our eye offend us, we're supposed to pluck it out and cast it from us, for it's better to enter into eternity blind than to burn in hellfire forever. If your idol is the apple of your eye, you're in danger of hellfire. In Genesis, we have the account of Lot's wife, and we're enjoined to remember Lot's wife. I'll not get into that, but we're told, remember Lot's wife. I would suggest that we also remember Solomon's foreign wives. Remember Solomon. There is a reason that Solomon is not listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith. Here's what it says, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, he was a sinner, Barak, Samson, Jephthah of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. You see anything that Solomon did in that list? No. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Solomon, the wisest man in history, is not on this list. Because although he began well, he ended poorly. I don't want to end poorly. I don't want to start well, run well, and end poorly. I want to be in chapter 11 of Hebrews, not chapter 11 of 1 Kings with Solomon. Are you trusting in your intellect, your ability to get things done, your capacity for hard work, your holy inclination, your talents and your good intentions? If so, these are your idols. These are the foreign wives in your life that have turned you away from your espoused bridegroom. If you have those, if I have those, turn and return to your lawful king. Be reconciled to him so that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us of our idol worship, our foreign wives. Grant us grace to put them away from us, to turn from them, to turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, the lover of our soul, the author and the finisher of our faith. Turn our eyes from the world and from self and idols to the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and we ask for this in his name. Amen.